Well, it's good to be back with you again this morning. Let me give us a word of prayer. Father, we again come before you on this morning, on this new day of this new week, and I pray that again our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our listening, Father, would come into submission and openness to you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, pray that you would work in a way that would cultivate wisdom and understanding and a greater vision of you and your work in our lives. And we pray that you would just protect this time so that the Word of God would not return void and that would accomplish its purposes in each of our lives. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You ever try to follow the directions for some kind of recipe and it turns out horrible? Like, what did I do? I followed everything to the T, but it just didn't turn out as you imagined it. Or maybe you listened to some advice only to find out it actually made your situation worse, and you're thinking, I can't believe I listened to her. I would have been much better off if I just kept doing what I was already doing. But what happens when that happens with God? You try to follow God's instructions, you follow His word, you obey, you believe that this is what He has called you to do. But things only seem to get what? They get worse. Things don't turn out as you imagined it. Maybe you decide to speak up for the truth, or you try to do what's right and honorable in God's eyes, but then people end up hating you. You actually lose friends over it, you get marginalized. You try to give faithfully after the pastor speaks on a message about giving, and so you decide to trust God with your finances. But a few weeks later, you lose your job, or your car all of a sudden is in sudden need of huge repairs. And man, you're thinking, only if I did not give last Sunday, I could have used it, had to get a new radiator. And for some of us, it may be that as you just try to do what God tells you to do, or you get to where God has led you, it seems that everything is kind of falling apart, and the whole world around you seems to be bottoming out. You're drowning in discouragement, drowning in despair, maybe, only to be left wondering, why is this happening? God, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do? I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25. If you have your outline, I encourage you to bring that out. It'll be helpful. But we're going to see in this story, Jesus' disciples facing a similar kind of bottoming out. But for them, it's much, much worse. It's much more catastrophic, potentially catastrophic. They're literally about to drown as they're suddenly caught in a literal, physical, actual storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, they would not have been in this situation in the first place if they had not decided to do what Jesus told them to do. And yet, we find that Jesus uses this following God or obedience, leading a difficulty kind of situation to teach them something about Him, and to teach them something about them. And so, as you and I face our own storms and our own sinking boats, I want to talk about three lessons we can extract from this story. And the first is this: obedience, you can fill in the blank there, obedience can lead you into a storm for God's purposes. Obedience can lead you into a storm for God's purposes. Oftentimes, obedience is followed by difficulty. So, don't be surprised that following God ends up leading to something that sort of knocks the wind out of you. Ugh! Now, for the disciples here in the story, it was much worse. Their lives, again, were literally at stake. They were literally going to drown in the middle of the sea. I doubt that any of you will encounter a life-threatening situation like this, but the lesson is still the same. So let's see what's going on here. Go to verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, what? He told them to let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. Now Luke places the story just after, if you remember, after Jesus preaches on the parable of the sower. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about that story. And if you can recall, that message is about whether or not those who hear the word of God will either obey or fall away, reject or accept, and accept, and then keep persevering in it. And so the disciples get a shot at this opportunity, kind of like the first guinea pigs. How will they respond to Jesus' words? How will they activate their faith? Well, the good news is that they actually, it looks like they start well, right? We just read, they get in the boat. They cast off the shoreline. They do what Jesus tells them to do, and he commands, as you just read, let us go to the other side. And so they cast off, taking the 13-mile or so trek to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in their tiny fishing boat. Remember, this is not a ship. This is a boat, probably just enough to fit all 13 of them. It's probably about evening now. It's getting dark. But the disciples, as experienced as they were as fishermen, would have had no problem, I would imagine, navigating through the darkness, let alone being able to tell if there was a potential storm that could hit. They knew, as a lot of the other fishermen did, that the Sea of Galilee was known to be hit with these sudden storms because of strong winds that would funnel down through the high mountains bordering the sea. Apparently, sometimes these storms can get as big as producing 20-foot waves. Imagine that. And so their experiences and their know-how, I would imagine they would have known if it was indeed a safe night to sail. So they obeyed to get to the other side. Which means that even the kind of obedience, which in your mind entails no risk or great faith, could still lead to something really tumultuous. Heading out to church Sunday morning, getting ready to go to Bible study, deciding to serve in some capacity. I mean, these all seem to be the kind of acts of obedience that wouldn't seem all that dangerous. And yet, time and time again, I've been pastoring for a while now, I hear believers or people who have a newfound, perhaps, desire to grow in their walk with God. Having some sort of, for example, blowout Sunday morning before heading out to church. PT, I can't make it today. I have a crisis that just came up. Sorry. Or there's some emergency just before heading out to community group, or some kind of conflict or discouragement arising as you're trying to serve. Deciding to get in the boat, as Jesus told him to do, wasn't all that big of a deal. He wasn't asking them to climb Mount Everest, or he wasn't asking them to be crucified. They even might have been excited to see what the next adventure would be as they were heading to the other side. But what happens? Go to verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. What a contrast. Jesus asleep, all cuddled up at the stern of the boat, and all the waves all the while crashing in. The boat feels like it's about to capsize, but Jesus is at peace. The disciples, though, on the other hand, are panicked, but still for good reason. I mean, who wouldn't panic in a situation like this? The boat was filling with water. Luke even says that they were in danger. This was, from the human and common sense perspective, an absolutely terrifying and absolutely life-threatening situation. But here's a thing that we might perhaps overlook in this story. Jesus is the one who led them into the storm. It was because of his very instructions that they now find themselves in this I'm fearing for my life kind of situation. He was the one, in other words, that got them here into this very dangerous predicament. Looking back at my past, I can recall how sudden storms would come right after a step of obedience. Deciding to follow Christ and then having some of my friends beginning to exclude me and talk bad about me. When I decided to quit my job and go to a mission overseas to share the gospel and finding out that my parents were getting a divorce right in the middle of it. Planning this church in our first year and then my newborn son just starting to have seizures that doctor after doctor, test after test could find no explanation for. Having to address a grave moral issue in our church some years ago, and then losing church members because of it, and then getting literally cussed at for quote-unquote getting too involved or for not caring enough. You know, I come back from my very first sabbatical after 13 years at True North, only to find out that my return is met with another yet staff salary cut. And your storms might have been different or be different, but we're all human. We all feel the same kinds of things, the same kinds of feelings of anxieties and pains and confusion. Now, you might say that, well, everybody has storms. Everybody faces difficulty, obedience or no obedience. Yeah, that's true. Bad things do happen all the time to all kinds of people. That is just the reality of living in an imperfect world. Or it can be a result of our own sin or somebody else's. Yeah, we get that. But then there are the kinds of challenges that Jesus deliberately leads us into. And those would not have come had you not decided to follow him. Interestingly, this is the only time in the Bible that we hear about Jesus falling asleep. And of all places, right in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a sea on a sinking boat. I'm sure maybe the expectation would have at least been that Jesus would be, you know, at least taking over the helm or pitching in with bailing the water or telling them what to do each step of the way. And then, you know, along with that, giving them some words of encouragement as the water is crashing all around them. Hey, guys, you can do it. We're in this together. Come on, man up. We'll be okay. But instead, he sleeps. Jesus is in the corner, sleeping like a baby. I mean, in any other circumstance, it would be, I think, quite embarrassing for some teacher or some guide or mentor to admit that he fell asleep while all of his students in training were at the precipice of death. But think of two different people hurt or very discomforted from the slice of a knife. One from not paying attention in the kitchen, but the other from submitting to the physician. There is purpose, in other words, in what might come as a result of your obedience. The great physician is doing something, and it's good for you, even though it's uncomfortable. It's better for you. And Jesus resting at peace in the storm isn't because he didn't care or didn't know what's going on. Contrary to their perception of things in the panic and the fear, he was not neglecting them, but he was showing them. And he's showing you that you too can be at peaceful rest, even amid the total freak out kind of storms, regardless of how dangerous it might feel or appear. So keep obeying him, even if your obedience leads you into a storm. When your obedience leads to some kind of life storm, when you feel like you're on a sinking boat, the second lesson is this: Satan can be the provoker for a storm against God's purposes. Satan can be the provoker for a storm against God's purposes. That Jesus can lead us into a storm. Satan can be the conjurer of a storm. He can be like an arsonist. He can light a situation on fire. So while God can allow what Satan tries to thwart, God is still in control. He knows all things. Nothing catches him off guard. But it doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to make every attempt to turn you against God's purposes as you try to get to the other side. What's your other side? The other side can be some next step you take, a next task, or the other side can be just a new day or some new unknown in your service to God, in your journey with God, or some progression you want to make in your relationship with God. But whatever it is, Satan doesn't want you to get to the other side of what God is doing. In other words, do you think the dark forces of evil are threatened when you follow God? Survey says, yeah, you bet your bottom dollar they are. Right? Your obedience only serves to advance God's kingdom, not just in your life, but in the lives of those around you. That's why Jesus told them to get in the boat. He was on a mission to get to the other side. Now, if you think about it, Jesus could have got to the other side by himself, right? I mean, he's God. I'm sure he could have figured out another way to get there by himself. He doesn't need the disciples. In fact, oftentimes, as you read about disciples, they would mess things up. They would slow him down. They're kind of like a drag on him. But he still specifically brings his 12 fledgling ragtag group of disciples with him because he wants them to be involved. He wants them to be empowered. He wants them to grow. He wants them to advance the kingdom with him as co-laborers in Christ. But Satan is trying to suppress. He's trying to suppress God's purposes for them with the storm. Provoking the storm. Go to verse 24. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Luke describes these waves as raging waves. He doesn't say big waves. He could have said gigantic waves, but he says raging waves, as if to convey anger, as if to convey some conflict, opposition. I talked about a few weeks ago in my message about anger, about how unbridled and violent anger and rage can be what? Demonic. But it's not just raging waves, but we also see that Jesus rebukes these raging waves. When the word rebuke is used, it's often used in the context of exorcising, more specifically, a demon. These words, for example, are identical to Jesus casting out a demon back in Luke 4. Let me read it to you. It says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down into their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." This story also comes after Luke mentioning at the very beginning of this chapter, of chapter 8, about some, if you remember, some disciples who were women, as he says, who had been healed of evil spirits, and Mary Magdalene, who herself had been exorcised of seven demons by Jesus. And in the following story, we'll see next week, Jesus and his disciples will be greeted, to put it mildly, on the shores of the country of the Gerasenes by a man possessed by a legion of demons. Now, we can debate about whether or not the devil has some kind of access to pulling on the levers of nature like the old man behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, but what we can say is that there is a cosmic and raging spiritual conflict against the advancing and the growing of God's kingdom work. And Jesus intentionally brings his disciples right into the center of it. And you remember, Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, talks about how a messenger of Satan had been sent to him to harass him. And you know the story of Job. Satan tried to somehow undermine Job's faithfulness to God. And even Jesus was confronted by Satan in the wilderness before his next phase of ministry. And so why would you think you and I, or at least act as if somehow you're exempt from satanic resistance? Demonic forces are at work. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Do you have your armor on? Or are you going into battle naked and without any effective weapons, thinking that somehow you're immune to the devil's schemes against you? The word for scheme here is methodia. This is where we get the word method from. But more specifically, it means method of deceit, or method of well-crafted trickery. Satan uses all kinds of wily methods to try to prevent what God wants to do through you, either through temptation, to exploiting your fears, to overwhelm you with trial, to put you in a situation where things are out of your control, and so you'll start panicking like the disciples are in the storm. Regardless of how experienced they were as seasoned and lifelong fishermen, right? This was totally beyond their capacity to manage and navigate through. Satan exploits the very thing that they're most good at and most experienced at, as there was nothing they could do to calm the storm. But remember, temptations and tests are like two different sides of the same coin. It is your choice as to which side you want to look at. Is it going to be a temptation, or is it going to be a test? Is the crisis going to become bigger than Christ, or is Christ going to be bigger than your crisis? So while Jesus may lead you to the storm, he will also lead you through the storm. And though Jesus may not prevent Satan's provoking and conjuring up a storm, he does make sure to bring something good out of it, as it says. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm." Jesus calmed the storm. And he also kept leading them to where he wanted them to go. And they get, eventually, to the other side. When your obedience leads to some kind of life storm, when you feel like you're on the proverbial sinking boat, a third lesson is this. Jesus wants you to trust him through a storm for God's purposes. Jesus wants you to trust him through a storm for God's purposes. Storms are an excellent way to expose the health of your faith, but also to test the strength of your faith. So how you react, how you respond, what you do in and through a storm can reveal a lot. Remember, going back to the parable of the sower, Jesus, just before the storm, disciples now were given an opportunity to see how the seed was being sown in their own hearts. What will they do in this test? What will they do amid their worries? What will it reveal about their view of problems? What will it reveal about their view of themselves? What will it reveal about their view of Jesus? What will all this reveal? What will be brought to light? Like, they just heard, you guys, they just heard the word of God like a few hours ago. Like, they just left the worship service, totally inspired by the sermon for that week. And so the question is this, did they really listen? How much of it did they really take to heart? Well, that's what tests are for. And sorry to say this, but they kind of flailed in their first test. In fact, as much time as they had already spent with Jesus, seeing all the previous miracles, seeing all the previous healings, their response to Jesus seemed to be no more further along or progressed than the following group of people we'll see next week that meet him for the very first time. And so Jesus says, verse 25, he says to them, "Where is your faith? Like, what the heck, guys? Seriously? What do I have to do to get you to finally trust me?" In other words, this is not an affirmation. This is kind of a scolding. They might have asked Jesus to save them, but the reaction to the storm was indication that they didn't fully trust in who Jesus was. They say in the following verse, "And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?'" They still don't have a correct, they still don't have a clear vision of Jesus, as they're still dumbfounded by his ability to make things happen by virtue of his own word. And there's some irony here as they marvel at the winds and water obeying Jesus, and that is this: while even the demonic forces that are against Jesus still acknowledge and submit to Jesus' identity and authority, the disciples who are for and with Jesus do not. Why still the lack of faith? That's what he was looking for. He was looking for faith. He was looking for trust. He didn't ask God, "Come on, guys, where are your skills?" Or, "Come on, guys, what solutions could you come up with?" Or, "Come on, guys, why didn't you just paddle harder?" No, he asked of all things, "Where is your faith?" And I don't think the issue was waking up Jesus to help them. I don't think Jesus was upset because, you know, they interrupted a wonderful dream that he was having at the moment. I think the issue was a state of their hearts as they woke up Jesus to help them. While they, as anybody else would, wanted God to calm the storm, Jesus was looking to see if the storm would be calmed in them by faith, by trust. You guys, you can approach God with total panic, or you can approach God with total confidence. You can have a problem and be a Christian perpetually living in an erratic state of fear. Like, whenever something comes up and starts to brew in your life, right? It's another freak out. Or you can have a problem, be a Christian living in an intentional state of peace, of calm, of secureness. Hebrews 10 says this: "Since we have fear, since we have worry, since we have doubt," no, he says, "since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of panic." No, full assurance of faith. Yes, Jesus is looking to see if you would surrender to him and come to him for help. But Jesus is also looking to see the state of your heart as you seek him for help. In other words, there could have been a different approach to waking up Jesus, not out of fear, but out of peaceful trust, casting all their cares on him, Whereas the peace of God transcends all understanding, guarding their heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Because why? Because Jesus' presence was already with them. And his presence should have been enough to keep them calm and confident that they would indeed get to the other side. You know, when I go to big church conferences, I get kind of tired of listening to the new up and rising guru pastor who talks about all successes and victories in his ministry. Remember, I was seeing one pastor just before he, you know, gave a sermon showing this video montage of him baptizing person after person after person after person after person on his church campus. It was like seeing a video montage of your basketball teammate dunking and dunking and dunking and dunking, like 360 dunks, reverse dunks, from the free throw line dunks, while you're still trying to struggle doing a decent layup. Good for you, dude. Thanks for rubbing it in, right? But then it's always the guy who comes up and talks about all of his failures and setbacks and challenges, that you can tell everybody in the room starts to perk up and goes really quiet and people pay attention. So as much as disciples bogged on this test, I'm still encouraged by their C-minus effort. I believe God knew that they would not be on their A game, because even in that, there was still purpose. Through their shortcomings, we still see the glory of God and his power and might shining even brighter. And so you see his grace. You see his unconditional love. You see his patience, his protection being even more pronounced, even more clear in their frailties. Which means that God's greatness still outshadows your struggling faith or even the greatness of your faith. And through the disciples struggling with trust, it still, you guys, it still upholds a lesson for you as to how you should respond to your own storms. You guys, it's not an excuse for you to lower the bar of faith or just to settle for a mediocre commitment to God, but it's to be encouraged and empowered. It's to be encouraged and empowered by it. And to learn about how you need to exercise real trust in a real life application way. So you can keep building onto the testimony of Jesus in your own life. If God can be trusted in an actual 10 to 20 foot wave storm, then certainly God can be trusted with the waves of your own challenges. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who provided manna in the wilderness. The God who resurrected Jesus from the tomb is still the same God you and I worship. The same God who gave his own life for you to show how much he loves you. Ephesians 6, Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances, in all situations, in all tests, in all setbacks, hurdles, sudden storms, take up the shield of faith to resist and push back against Satan's efforts. Instead of jumping on to the proverbial chair every time he nips at your feet, right? So while obedience can lead you into a storm, and Satan can be the provoker for a storm, let your trust in him press through the storm. He will get you to the other side. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us that following you doesn't always come easy. There are hurdles, challenges, obstacles via our following you and trying to do what you're telling us to do, obeying you as best as we think we can. But we know, Lord, amid all the things that we can't control or things that confront us, we can trust you, Lord. But I also ask that we'd be guarded, Lord, and alert as to how we can resist and push back against Satan's efforts to thwart the purposes that you want to fulfill through our lives and beyond. Pray that you would have us put on the spiritual eyes to see. And we thank you ultimately for you and your presence, Lord, and your greatness for working through us and bringing out the good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.